The Bible says in the Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." I tell you, that's a powerful scripture right there. In a day in which we live, it seems like everybody's kind of exposed their heart and they seem kind of vulnerable at their heart. But the Bible teaches something very contrary to that. He says to keep thy heart with all diligence. You know, I looked at the word keep, and back when I was growing up, we had to make a project where you'd make a castle and put a fence, or not a fence, but a wall around the castle to protect it and have a moat and all that. And that word keep literally means a fenced-in protection, a wall of protection about it. And the Bible's teaching us that we need to protect our heart, fence in our heart, wall in our heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it are the issues of life. You know, many people face issues today, and if we'll solve them to root cause, they all have the root. It's a heart problem. It's a heart issue. And I want to preach on this thought with the help of the Lord, the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter. Isn't it amazing that we as children of God have been given the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6? And I think it's amazing that God gives us a piece of armor that is purposely for protecting our heart. And you know what it is? In Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 14, the Bible talks about the breastplate of righteousness. Why, even we as Christians are vulnerable to issues that could come from our heart. And I want to preach on the help of the Lord on the heart of the matter. Now, how many of you have been watching the news over the past week? We've all seen the crazy stuff going on, how one group went to protest and another group went to protest the protesters, and then how that there was a big fight that broke out, and even some lady got run over by a car, and they were showing that the people were tying ropes to the statues, government property, and defacing basically Civil War monuments. And you get to looking at this stuff all over the news, and you're like, how can it be so bad? How can things get out of hand to the point that it's like that? I mean, I saw over the last 8 to 9 years, you see really so much division in our country. You see the Republicans against the Democrats. You see the whites against the blacks. They want the North against the South, really the East against the West. They caused every type of division that you can see. There's wars, and there's rumors of wars. We're still fighting wars back that were started back in George W. Bush's time. Plus, we've got North Korea talking about bombing Guam. And look, all these things taking place before our very eyes. And a lot of people ask me at work, I'm a physical therapist, so I see 10 to 12 patients a day, and while I'm exercising, they'll talk about what they're watching on TV, and they say, well, what do you think's going on? And I believe the Bible teaches us what's going on. Look at Genesis chapter 6. We're going to read verses 5 through 7. And this is right where my mind goes to when we think about this matter. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. The Bible begins in verse number 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." You know, that's no break. That's a continuous evil that is present back in that day. And I believe it's getting that way now. "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." Have you ever noticed that? When I was reading that today, it blessed my heart to think that things that can be going on in the hearts and lives of mankind can be such an impact to God that it affects him at his heart. Did you see the Bible said he was grieved? It grieved him at his heart. Look at verse number 7. "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." So here the Bible makes it very clear what the point, what the heart of the matter is. It's a matter of the heart. Why? Because he saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his what? Heart was only evil continually. It's not a head problem. It's not a blame it on somebody else problem. It's in their very own heart of hearts is where the problem comes out of, wickedness. And I was surprised this week, here in the Tri-Cities, the headlines that came out about the human sex trafficking. They released 11 or 12 names of people here in the Tri-Cities that were involved. And these were people who you would trust. We would trust our kids and grandkids and nieces and nephews to. They were, the one was a youth leader. One worked as an EMT, which in other words, he works with the rescue squad. Then there was another person on there who was a coach. I mean, people who you would say, hey, coach, here's my kid, teach them how to play ball. Hey, youth leader, here's my kid, teach them about God. Hey, EMT, my child is sick, take care of my child. And these people were all involved in human sex trafficking here in Kingsport, Tennessee. I've got a friend that goes to the prisons, and whenever he was there the last time, he said to one of the lawyers that was actually getting ready to leave so the preachers could go in, he said, how far away are we from total anarchy? And the lawyer kind of laughed and looked at him and said, about this close. And he said, I'm not kidding. So whenever you see all the wickedness, and whenever I use that word, you can use it synonymously with sin, iniquity, evil, ungodliness, whatever you want to call it, it is still anti-God. It's a movement against God and everything that's about God and that God's instituted. And you can put all the names you want on it. Like you can put the term rights on it, civil rights, all this stuff. But they're calling right wrong now. And they're wanting to call wrong right. They're wanting to call men women and women men. And to call, and to just blur us so much so we don't know whether we're coming or going. And the Bible teaches us that a nation divided against itself will not stand, will it? I tell you, it won't stand. And it's so much more than just a little problem that's festered. It's been throughout the beginning of time when God made Adam and Eve, and he put them in the midst of the garden with the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and he said that don't eat that tree. For the day that thou shalt eat of that tree, thou shalt surely die. And when Adam and Eve sinned against God and ate of that tree, sin came into the human race. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse number 12, wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know what? If we'll all be honest today, everybody in here is capable of doing anything based on the sinful nature that we're robed in today. I mean, we're all capable of lying, bitterness, envyings, murder, fornication, adulteries. Why? Because we have the Adamic nature, the sinful nature that we are clothed with right now. And listen at this. The psalmist said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. You know, I was thinking about that sinful nature. Whenever you have a child, you don't have to teach them to do wrong. It's a big chore to teach people to do right, but you never had to teach people to do wrong. I can remember when I was a kid, Mom will tell you this. She had whatnots on the table, and she said, Brian, don't you touch them. And I was looking at them until she went around the corner. Then all of a sudden, I got a hold of him, and she peeked around the corner. Don't you touch. I told you not to. Before you know it, I'd had their heads cleaned together, and they were glass, and they broke off, and I faced the wrath of Mama, amen. But it was in our nature, amen, to sin and disobey and do ungodliness. Somebody says, well, I'm a pretty good person. I ask them, well, do you know the Lord as your Savior? And they say, no. Well, you know what? Without God, you know what that means? We're ungodly. Without God, it takes God to have the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins. And without that, we bear in ourselves the sins, and we have all this with no restraint of the Holy Spirit, without restraint of God on our life. Can you imagine the day that the Bible talks about in Revelation when the Holy Spirit of God is called out, and then Katie bar the door, anything goes, anything can happen without any restraint of God. I tell you, with the things going on now, with God's Holy Spirit amongst us, I can't imagine what it would be like whenever He pulls out the Holy Spirit and lets anything ungodly and wicked and just awful and evil take place. I'm glad He's calling us out of here, brother. I'm glad this world's not my home. But listen to what Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 through 39 says. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. You know what? Everybody that's living in the muck and mire of sin, in the filth of sin, and in the in their ungodliness, going down the road, the pathway to hell, you know what? God says, I'm coming back. And no matter if they believe it or not, there's a day of reckoning for them. The Bible says, for as it is appointed a man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Either they'll go by way of death, or they'll be locked in after the rapture through the tribulation. And you know what? This ungodliness is as it was in the days of Noah. You know what? Whenever we were reading about the days of Noah, what was it? The wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. Sounds like our headlines today, folks. I mean, we got teachers having sex with kids today. We've got kids killing parents. We've got folks that won't even work. Lazy people won't even put forth a hand to be the daddy in the home, a leader, and a mama that won't even get up to change a kid's diaper. You should see the stuff that I see at the hospital of the neglect and the ungodliness, where people just don't have any type of care for human life. But yet that same family will make sure their dog's nails is cut and their dog's fur is cut. And that's an unnatural affection. That's an ungodly thing, where people love the creation and nothing that God ordained in the home. You think about it. Who's behind this? Satan. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. If we didn't think that the days of Noah were bad, the Bible teaches us that these last days that we're approaching in, and we may be in right now, that there are perilous times that shall come. And now we know the Lord's coming back, but I like what Darius Horn always said. He said, we know the Lord's coming back and will not go through the tribulation. He said, you can go through the tribulation if you want to, but I don't believe the Bible teaches that. But he said this. He said, I don't know how bad the growth or the birthing pains would be able to get to before the tribulation occurs. It could get a whole lot worse before the Lord calls us out. I pray that it doesn't, but it could. And this is the type of days we would be in. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. I mean, we're talking about that, how they treat their dog better than their daughter or their son. Truce breakers, false accusers, truce breakers. Think about a day back not very long ago where you could make a deal with your fellow man and shake his hand and take him at his word. Now you got to get it signed three different places and notarized and four witnesses. Why? Because people will take your money and run and do you wrong and not lose an ounce of sleep about it. It's awful. That's today. False accusers. They were in Christ's day, wasn't they? Remember whenever he stood before Pilate? They false accusers. They're incontinent. Fierce despisers of those that are good. There's people that exist today that hate me. They hate preachers, and I'm a preacher. They hate me. There's people that hate you. Why? Because you're associated with Christ. The word Christian means to be like Christ or Christ-like. So if you're associated with him and they hate him, they hate you too. And think about this. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You know, this one guy told me, he said, I'd rather enjoy a bad day fishing than a good day at work. And that's about where we're living at today. You know what? I'd rather have a bad day at work and get paid and pay my bills than to not work at all and have my power turned off and water turned off and not have gas and something go wrong, can't get your kids to the doctor. That's silly. Silly the way people are thinking anymore. But they love their pleasure more than lovers of God. They let a guy go the other day at the hospital because he couldn't come to work, and they asked him why he missed so many days. He said he was playing a video game and wanted to get to the next level, and he just couldn't turn it off. and they had to fire somebody in healthcare. Can you imagine you're laying there sick, and the next shift the nurse is supposed to come in and take care of you, and instead that person decided to stay home and play a video game while you're laying there sick? Hey, that person's going to go before a judge because they got him for abandonment. Abandonment. Why, he didn't care about the people he was supposed to be taking care of. That's the day we're living in. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Much of this crowd talks a religious talk. It says that they seem that they have amends with their power. The higher power is what they call it. And that they feel like if they do just enough good, that they could get into heaven. But they totally miss the point that the Bible teaches plainly, that there's none good, no, not one. The Bible also said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. We'll not go in our own righteousness or through the works of man's hands, or he would have never went to Calvary. But if we're going to go to heaven, we're going to have to go through Jesus Christ. But all these people are having a form of godliness. Whenever I read that, thinking about having a form of godliness, they had this in Bible times too. And you think about the woman at the well. And he said, you worship in the mountains, you know not what. He said, you don't know what you worship. You're gathering together and you don't worship me. And think about Paul. He said, you've got an inscription to the unknown God. This ain't God. And he tried to help them out. Why? Because these people have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. When I read this, there was a lady I met who was a waitress at one of the local steakhouses. A single lady, and a guy who came in, claimed he was a Christian, swept her off of her feet with all the lingo. He said all the right things. And he said, why don't you sell all you have, and I'll sell all I have, and we'll get together on the mission field somewhere. You know, come to find out, while they were gone, somebody tracked them down, and this guy was still married over here, saying he was a preacher calling, God calling him to the mission field. You remember these people? We thought the world of that lady. And man, she got so deceived and believed all this. And you know what? They're led away. Captive, silly women, with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Have you ever talked to people that are religious, and it seems like when you try to talk to them and show them the Word of God, and it's solid, it stands firm, it's not to be debated or anything, but you can go round and round in circles with people who are ever learning, but they're never able to get it. And that's scary, ain't it? And then the Bible goes on in verse number 8. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Isn't that crazy? That Pharaoh's magicians were put in this category of corrupt minds and reprobate concerning the faith. Ain't that crazy? Back in Moses' day, when God said, Moses, you go tell him, Pharaoh, let my people go. And they put the rod down, and it turns to a serpent. And then Jannes and Jambres puts down their rods, and they turn to serpents. But what happened? God's rod ate those up, amen. They had a form of power, didn't they? And everybody said, wow, look, Moses, your God ain't nothing, because we can mimic what your God does. But our God ate the snakes of their God. That means our God is more powerful. Even whenever God turned the Nile to blood, the river to blood, what happened? Did you know Jannes and Jambres also could turn the water to blood as well? But you know what Pharaoh was perplexed about? That they couldn't turn the bloody water back to clean water. Amen. Hey, they had limited power. You know what? The God of this world has a power today. He has an ungodly, wicked power that wars against your family. He wants to tear husband against wife, mom against son, daddy against daughter, neighbor against neighbor, the police and the people who are in authority over us against us and us against them. And I tell you, he's against anything that God's for today. Why? Because it's wicked and it's that ungodly power that has a hold of many people in our nation today and across the world. But they shall proceed no further. You hear God talking? They shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, and theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine. Now, listen to this: manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But evil men. That's why Jesus prayed in John 17:15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. He's praying to God the Father. He said, I pray that thou not take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Why? Because the evil heart, the wicked heart, the wayward heart, the ungodly heart, the heart of sin and iniquity that's boldened and powered by Satan and the nymphs of hell is against anything godly and against anything God's for, and it's a problem of the heart. It's a problem of the heart. It ain't because their granddaddy didn't hug them. It ain't because they didn't get rich in a four-year plan. It's not because their stocks crashed. It's because their heart is wicked. Their heart is wicked. You know what? If it wasn't for the Lord saving us when he did, wonder how far gone we'd be. Wonder how far bad we'd be. I tell you, it could have been us in jail that those preachers that we have at church go visit to. It could have been us that could be dead. It could have been us wrapping ropes around these statues going crazy. And you know what I thought? I guarantee you, and I'd give anything to see what they knew about the history behind each of the statues that they were in front of. I bet you they didn't even know the name of the person that they wrapped the rope around if it didn't even have the name on it. And then they couldn't even tell you probably what role they played in the Civil War, historically speaking. But I wonder this, and I'm going to move on to the next point. Wonder what the kids coming on the scene in the generations to come are going to be taught in school about history. You know, they've already tried to do away with the Pilgrims. They've already tried to do away with things of where we came from. And I wonder what, as they take their eraser, I wonder what they're going to ink in to feed to the minds of the future generations to come. I tell you, it ought to concern us, church. It ought to burden us. It ought to convict us. It ought to break our hearts. Why? Because it's hitting here, home, right here in our area that we live in. But the next heart I want to call your attention to is an open heart. Amen. I'm glad we can have an open heart. Acts 16, verses 14 through 15. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and that she attended unto things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come unto my house and abide there, and she constrained us. That word open means to receive. And you know what? I believe in Revelation chapter 3, verse number 20. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I'm thinking about that heart's door, aren't you? Behold, I stand at the heart's door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, amen, hear, open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. You know, the Lord had been knocking on my door ever since I was 5 years old. But he saved me whenever I was 12 years old. Whenever I repented of my sins and placed my faith in the Lord, he changed my life as a 12-year-old boy. And many of you can remember the times he would knock on your door and speak to you. And that old wicked heart, I tell you, cold and ungodly and bent towards sin and wickedness. And God knocking on that old wicked door, that old ungodly door, wanting to change your life. Change your life forever. You know, I know that he loves you. And this is how I know. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were wayward, while we were ungodly, While we were enemies of God, he still loved you so much that he died for you. Even if you'd rejected, he still loved you and offered you a way to be saved, didn't he? And I'm glad he knocked on Lydia's door, and I'm glad that he knocked on my heart's door. And think about opening that door means to receive. You know, Paul preached in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 1. He said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." What's the gospel? That's the death, the burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received. Amen. Whenever Paul preached the gospel to them at Corinth, what did they do? God was knocking on the door, and they opened up their door and received him, let him in, received it, believed that he died, and that he was buried, and that he rose again. And it did a mighty work to the Corinthian believers. And Paul was imploring them and saying, "Thank God, that's a standing that you have in him. Get rid of the carnality and live for God. He's on the inside now. You can be different. You don't have to quarrel and be crazy, but you can be on fire for God and share a powerful message of the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." I'm glad that he included you and he included me. He didn't discriminate against anybody, red, yellow, black, and white. He's come and he's knocked on the heart's door. And if you believe the gospel, I tell you, he'll change your life forever. The Bible said in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth who? The Lord Jesus, and shalt believe where? In thine heart, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Isn't that something, that our heart can be changed by Almighty God if we'll only let him in? And that's why, for the life of me, whenever we have visitation to go out into the communities, why, everybody wants to reach the world for God, but only two or three want to go out and knock on doors and tell people about God. I tell you, we've got to get a bigger burden. We've got to get a bigger concern. Why? Because we may be close to the Lord coming back. We know he's coming back. And this could be the very moment. And if it's coming soon, we don't have a lot of time for those people who are lost and undone without God or his son. What about the next heart? A hardened heart. How many of you ever met somebody that seemed to have a real hard heart? Real cold. I've had some patients where the opportunity would arise where I could brag on Jesus to them. They say, "Shut it. Don't want to hear that." And of course, you respect that, of course. But you've seen some very hard hearts, very cold individuals. And I think about Pharaoh. You know, when the plagues came in Exodus chapter 8, verse number 15, the Bible talks about Pharaoh hardened his heart. Then in Exodus chapter 8, verse 32, he hardened his heart further. But then the Bible talks about the Lord eventually hardened Pharaoh's heart, but not until Pharaoh had hardened his heart twice before. Think about this. The Bible said in Exodus chapter 9, verse number 16, why did God do this? "And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." You may say, God can't have a purpose for everything going on, but he does, my friend. And even in the time of Pharaoh hardening his heart to the point where God would harden it, God said, "I want to show my power, and that I am who I say I am." And when Moses goes before you, this ain't some baloney. This is real. And I'm God. It ain't the gods of the Egyptians, but it's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And check this out. The book of Exodus, and verses 3 and 4 of Exodus chapter 7, the Bible says, Jesus said this, or God said this premeditatedly. He said, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine enemies, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments." Somebody would say this. All right, so this was before Pharaoh hardened his heart, then God hardened his heart. But God said at the beginning that it would happen the way it would happen. Somebody said, well, if God knew, and God knows all things, and he said it in chapter 7 before chapter 8 ever happened, Why would such a nice, righteous God allow Pharaoh to harden his heart twice and then just go ahead and seal the deal by a righteous, good God harden his heart in the end? Ain't that bad on God to do that? That's what people say. But I'll tell you what, God's not bad that he knew what would happen, because God allowed Pharaoh multiple times for the plagues to stop. But instead of letting God's people go, he rebelled against God, and in his hardened heart, after multiple times, I believe God was gracious, don't you, to give him opportunity after opportunity. But with God, my friends, sometimes you got to watch out. They could be a deadline. And Pharaoh had crossed the deadline with God, where God said, you're going to harden it one last time, because I ain't going to let you ever unharden it, because I'm about to send a plague of all plagues. You know what the last plague was? Pharaoh's firstborn son would lose his life. Now, some people that are out there in society with a hard heart, I beg and plead with them many times, because I say this, what's it going to take for God to get your attention and soften your heart? God knows how to get our attention and how to do that. I believe that's why Jeremiah 4, verse number 3 says this, for thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among the thorns. Break up the fallow ground of your heart. If you're here today and you've kind of been bent toward hardness, hey, let God, through the Word of God, tenderize the ground, that the seed may take root and spring forth and do a work in your life that only God can do, because the deadline may be approaching sooner than you think. Now, because God's all-knowing and he could have wrote it in the Bible and we could have read it and say, wow, God's knowing. You know what? It all lies upon the individual and not God, because we can choose this day who we will serve. We can change the outcomes. Things can be different. But if not, God will judge sin and he'll judge a hardened heart. And lastly, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Can you imagine our heart? You say, I know my heart better than anybody. No, you don't. Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Even knowing Christ as our Savior and having the Holy Spirit inside, he's there to help us, but we still contend with this present flesh, with this nature. The Adamic nature wars against the nature of God. And think about this. How many times have we exposed ourselves in life when we've heard people say, well, I'm going to give my heart to this person. And then, or they broke my heart, or they stole my heart. But really, we're deceived, because only God truly knows your heart of hearts. Sometimes we don't even know. Now listen, I'm going to give you a few verses and then we'll close. 1 John 1, verse number 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Have you ever met somebody that they like to think that they're a whole lot better than everybody else that they're in the room with? I mean, and they say, well, you know what? I've lived pretty good. I haven't done no wrong. But if we say we have no sin, we're a liar. The truth's not in us, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And knowing that, every time I get a chance to hit the altar, I always hit saying, God, now listen, this is what I say. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, the prayer of the psalmist is the prayer of Brian McClellan. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Hey, there's only one who can truly evaluate you the way we need to be evaluated, and it ain't Dr. Phil. Amen. Hey, even though he'd like to tell you you're doing pretty good, it ain't his evaluation or my buddy's evaluation. It's what God knows about me that matters, because whenever it's time to check out of here, as the sister said, we don't know when. I could be breathing my last breath and having my last heartbeat in the next few minutes. that I'm not going to stand before Dr. Phil or my neighbor or my best friend. I want to stand before God. And that's why it's so important that we go to God and let Him reveal things in our lives, areas in our lives where that these things could be hindering us from going forward for Him. It could be holding us back. It could be hurting our testimony. It could be hindering us from leading our neighbors, our friends to God, our co-workers. And God can reveal things in your life like nobody else can. Amen. This one preacher was saying, I tell you, I'm going to preach on a message on pride today. And I know I ain't guilty of this. I ain't guilty of pride. And right in the middle of his sermon, he said, that's good preaching, even if I am doing it. Pride snuck up in a sermon against pride. See, God can search you and know you and reveal things to you. And then whenever we see the correct evaluation of ourselves, you know what we do? Like Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 5. Woe! Amen. Woe is me, for I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips. You know, how many's gone a whole day living for God the whole day without sin? None of us. A stray thought. Our eyes, our ears hearing something it shouldn't hear. Our mouth saying something that shouldn't say. Our feet taking us to do or go somewhere we shouldn't go. But Psalm 51 verses 9 and 10 says this, hide my face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. How many wants God to create in them a clean heart? A clean heart. I tell you, that's what I desire of the Lord, the clean heart. I tell you, we need a genuine concern for our nation. We need a genuine concern for the lost. We need a genuine concern for the wayward, our wayward brothers and sisters. But you know what? We'll never reach them if we don't line up with God and allow God to clean us up and use us for His honor and for His glory. You know what? Let's not be a Pharisee or a Sadducee, but let's be a Christian. Hey, man, let's be a Christian. What did the Bible say? Now let me read the text one last time. Ain't that funny? I wasted a whole sheet of paper just for this, but it ain't a waste, is it? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Are you keeping your heart tonight? Are you protecting your heart? Have you taken your chest plate, the breastplate of righteousness off? And are you vulnerable to the wiles of the devil? Have you been brainwashed? Have you been deceived? Have you been led away captive? Have you been hindered in your walk with the Lord? I tell you, it's amazing. We need to evaluate through the Word of God and allow God to reveal in us what needs to be done. I hope and pray the message has been a blessing to you. And tonight I believe we've got to the heart of the matter.